who do you see in the mirror? You probably thought the question should be, what do you see in the mirror? But please listen in for the next 30 minutes or so, and I'll show you why I've asked the question in the way that I have.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Good morning. Welcome to Perception. My name is Don Rule, and I speak every week on this program called Perception, a work of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Who do you see in the mirror? Again, you may have thought the question should be, what do you see in the mirror? Because, of course, you see yourself. That is, we want to know, if we say, what do you see in the mirror? We want to say, well, what kind of person are you looking at? Yet, it would still be you. He would be asking, are you what you want to be? Undoubtedly, you've probably already looked in the mirror this morning. And, you know, we can tell whether someone's looked in the mirror or not, because they don't have what we might call that morning face, you know, and the hair, and you know that whole situation. But my question is, who do you see in the spiritual mirror? Have you done anything about what you see? Do you know what you should have seen? Having thought about those things, now let me ask you this question. What is God accomplishing in you? It is written in the Bible that it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's Philippians 2:13. Now, at least that's what he's trying to do with Christians. And if you're not a Christian, he wants to work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. If God is working in you and you cooperate, then who will you see in the mirror? Have you been able to tell when someone has a new friend? The person may have started talking differently. Maybe they've started wearing different clothes. Or perhaps they've exhibited different attitudes. Well, what was happening? Well, he was absorbing someone else. He was with a new person enough that he started losing himself and started taking on the character of the new person. Likewise, people should be able to see, if you're following Christ, that you have a new friend. I want to take a passage from the book of 2 Corinthians this morning. Now, I can't read all of the material that precedes the particular verse that I want, but let me just give you an overview as we approach that passage, and then you get an idea of what's being said. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, all the way through that chapter, through chapter 4, verse 6, Paul is showing us the glory of the Lord. In the first three verses of chapter 3, he speaks about the proof of the preacher's authenticity, that is, of himself. Christians needed to be convinced that Paul, or any apostle, was authorized by Christ. And when we accept this truth, then we will see the glory of the Lord in their preaching. Trust indeed is in Christ, as Paul goes on to say in verses 4 through 6, for that is the only place of true glory. Trust in anything or anyone else, and you will fail to see glory. He goes on to argue in verses 7 through 13 about the glory of the old versus the glory of the new. Yes, there was glory associated with the Old Testament. And yes, there is glory associated with many things in this world. However, all forms of glory except the glory of God in Christ fades. So this leads him into a discussion in verses 14 through 17 about a veil that lies upon some people's hearts. When the veil is lifted off the heart, then a wonderful thing starts to happen. You have liberty to see something. You not only see glory, but you can participate in it in a breathtaking way. And this phenomenon is revealed in verse 18. Here in verse 18, let us see what happens when we do not have veiled faces or hearts. Paul wrote, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And then after that, he gets back to the content of his preaching, which is designed to make us see the glory of God in Christ. "Therefore, let me urge you to listen eagerly to God's word at every opportunity. You will be changed in ways you never thought possible. That is, if you cooperate with the preaching." Now, with an unveiled face, we look in a mirror. According to the context, our faces can be veiled in one of two ways: by the law of Moses, or by extension, any other religion or philosophy that is not authorized by Jesus Christ. And also it can be veiled by the god of this age. Satan is the god of this age, and he will use any worldly method to veil our faces, so that we cannot see the good news of the glory of Christ. If you have turned to Christ, you have taken steps to remove any veil from before your face. Therefore, you should see clearly that there is liberty in Christ. What Paul urges in the main text that I've read to you from 2 Corinthians 3:18 is that you should be able to see the face of Christ in yourself more and more. We should see in the mirror the glory of the Lord. We use a mirror to see ourselves and most often our faces. Now, in the context of what I'm showing you here, it's a spiritual mirror that is being discussed. And the spiritual mirror is identified. Again, going back to the context, in chapter 3, verse 3, the apostle said that the ancient Christians in Corinth were epistles or letters of Christ, having been ministered by Paul and the other apostles. The Spirit was using them to reveal Jesus Christ. In verses 4 through 6, Paul argued that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves, but that we have to receive our sufficiency from Christ. Thus, in verse 6, Paul said that the apostles were ministers of the new covenant. In verse 14, he said that the Old Testament is taken away in Christ. As we move into chapter 4, verse 2, he mentions the preaching of the Word of God. Speaking of the gospel in verses 3 and 4, and in verse 5, Paul said that he preached Christ, which of course we know by examining what the New Testament record says. Our context teaches that the mirror in which we look and should see the Lord is the Word of God, which would include, of course, the whole Bible, but more specifically, the New Testament. In the book of James, chapter 1, James uses the same metaphor of a mirror to picture our listening to the Word of God. Here James said in verses 23 through 25, "For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Both James and Paul refer to the Scriptures as a mirror because we see a reflection of ourselves. The Bible reveals our true spiritual looks. However, the point of our main text in 2 Corinthians is that the more I look into the mirror of God's Word, the more I should be transformed from looking like me to looking like Christ. I should see less of self and more of Christ. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. There is a radical change taking place as I glance into the Word and learn more about Jesus Christ. Continual looking into the mirror shows what is wrong and how to fix it. Of course, all of this presupposes what we heard James say in chapter 1 of his book that I read earlier. It is not just looking into the mirror that makes the changes. It is seeing what needs to be done, then doing it. Paul is arguing that we take on the image of Christ. Galatians 4:19 not only states the theme of all teachers and preachers, but it is what God is seeking to do with each of us. Galatians 4:19 says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth until Christ is formed in you." In the book of Romans, Paul again writing, Romans chapter 8, he argues that this has been God's plan all along. The moment we sin, we demonstrate that there is something wrong with our image. So, God does not want to destroy us, but he has presented a plan that will enable us to be like his Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." When I am transformed and take on the image of Christ, Paul says it is from glory to glory. What he means by that is, I am trading in my personal glory for the glory of Christ. I am trading the glory of the world for the glory of Christ. I am trading the glory of sin for the glory of Christ. I am trading the glory of my possessions for the glory of Christ. I am trading the glory of man's knowledge for the glory of Christ. But Paul is teaching that the process takes time. If you were converted last week, you will be more like Christ this week. At least that's the way it should be. But you still have a long ways to go. Now, let me take you back to 2 Corinthians 3 and back up a little bit to verse 13, where Paul said that we are unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. For you see, the glory he received decreased. The glory we receive increases. Now Moses and the law that he delivered came from God. Nevertheless, it experienced fading glory. What would you say then about anything else? Anything else in which you seek glory in life will have less glory than Moses and the law, certainly. So that leads us to conclude that Jesus Christ is the only way to have glory, life, peace, freedom, and enjoyment. There is another difference between the glory Moses received and the glory we receive. He received outward glory. That is, his face was literally shining. We receive inward glory. Not just because we reflect something that was near our bodies, but our inward character is changed into that like Christ. Thus, it lasts forever. For example, if you take on the love of Christ, then that can stay with you. Moreover, the glorious change that is happening inwardly does show up outwardly, however, not in a literal shining as with Moses, but in the way we are and in the way we live. There is no greater wonder that has worked in this universe for all time, past, present, and future, than changing a sinner into a saint, changing a child of the devil into a child of God. This work far surpasses any of the miracles that Jesus or the apostles worked on people's bodies. Those miracles did not necessarily need any kind of commitment from the person. No repentance was necessary. When a man or woman is transformed into the image of Christ, it is more than just a withered arm being restored. A soul has learned, for example, to put away hate and to learn love. Even as a husband and wife become more like each other after many years, so we become more like Christ the more we look into His Word. In 1 John 4, the Bible illustrates how we acquire the glory of God and Christ. And this could be said about His other attributes as well, but 1 John 4:8 says this: He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. One of the glorious things about God is His love. When I watch Him and Christ through the Scriptures, I will acquire that love according to John. Now, would you much rather have a person, you know, a friend of yours or a family member, have the glory of Moses merely on the face? Or someone who exhibits the love of God? I think I know how you answered that question. Now, for what should you strive? Now, here in back in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul speaks about the Spirit of the Lord, that these things happen because the Spirit of the Lord works through His Word. This makes the Word of God living and active. Let me take you back now to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. He said, speaking about the Jews who have not yet accepted Christ, their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Of course, that would not only apply to unbelieving Jews, but anyone who has not come to Christ yet. But notice the key, or the beginning here. It's reading. For the Jews who have not accepted Christ and will not accept Him, they'll read only the Old Testament. For people who have accepted Christ, they also read the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. Now, friends, do not think, because I'm not putting this idea across, nor is Paul here, do not think that reading the Bible is a superstitious good luck charm. The non-Christian Jews read the Old Testament, but it did not automatically make them see Christ. And the same thing can happen to us. Therefore, I am not teaching that if you sit down for 15 minutes every day and read the Bible, that magical things will happen in your life. Think of it this way. What would you think if I, what the Bible said, to go learn from the Lord, that is, to go sit at His feet and hear Him teach? Well, you'd take notes, or you would concentrate on what is being said in such a way that you won't forget it. Then you'd go out and you'd think about it. And then you would probably start thinking about how you need to apply it, maybe even tell others about it. There are many reasons that many people read the Bible, even as the Jews read the Old Testament, and has little to no effect on them. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible mentions the problem of not uniting the reading with faith. To appreciate what is being said in the Bible and to be thrilled with what it is saying and to believe that it has all the answers for life, the heart must be seeking to be like the heart of God. Now, would you be moved by a patriotic story of Angola? That is, would you be moved to be a better Angolan? Well, you might read the story for entertainment value or historical value, maybe even to learn something from it. But a patriotic story of America would more deeply affect you. If you are interested in homes but have no interest in computers, how much will a story on computers excite you? Likewise, if you are of this world, the spiritual nature of the scriptures will have little effect on you. As one commentator said, it is a law of our nature that we are molded in our moral feelings by the persons with whom we associate and by the objects with whom we have intercourse and to the objects with which we are familiar. We imbibe the opinions, we copy the habits, we imitate the manners, we fall into the customs of those with whom we have daily conversation and whom we make our companions and friends. Their sentiments insensibly become our sentiments and their ways our ways. This truth was impressed upon me when I went to Russia in 1993-94. If you've ever gone to another country in a non-tourist way, you may have noticed how much you've been influenced to be an American, how much you've been influenced by your fellow Americans. And that's not necessarily bad. It's good to go through this experience. And if you are an American, you live in America, you're naturally going to live like an American. And this phenomenon is taught elsewhere in Scripture. For example, in Proverbs 27, King Solomon said this in verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Or how about this? In the book of Ruth, Ruth said to her mother-in-law in Ruth 1, 16 and 17, entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. So, going back to what that commentator said that I read earlier, he also said, it is thus with the books with which we are familiar. We are insensibly but certainly molded into conformity to the opinions, maxims, and feelings which are there expressed. Our own sentiments undergo a gradual change, and we are likened to those with which, in this manner, we are conversant. So it is in regard to the opinions and feelings which, from any cause, we are in the habit of bringing before our minds. So I want to go back to the original question that I asked. Who do you see in the mirror? If you are not able to see yourself being transformed into the glory of the Lord, have you placed a cloud between you and the Lord and His mirror? Have the cares of this life brought in a dark cloud? Has earthly mindedness caused a fog to settle in? Is there a cold mist of the works of the flesh? Have you been allowing dust to settle on the mirror? Right now, I urge you to put away the obstruction. For I hope you can now see how important these things are. And how when you look into the scriptures, you should see less of yourself and more of Christ in your life. Indeed, you're going to see things that need to be fixed. Work on them. Work with the Lord. He's compassionate and He's willing to work with you. Work with Him. Dear friends, I want to invite you to worship with the Nile Street Church of Christ. Bible classes are at 10 o'clock for all ages, and worship is at 11. and also in the evening at 6 o'clock. If you need more information, the phone number is 541-882-5894. That's 882-5894. You can also look in the Yellow Pages for all this information, the worship times, phone number, address. And in fact, there's even a little map that will show you how to get to the Nile Street Church of Christ, where the church meets. If you want to learn how to become a Christian, the members of the Nile Street Church of Christ would be delighted to sit down with you, open up the scriptures, and show you what the Bible says. Not opening up a church creed, not giving you the opinion of men, but just showing you what the Holy Spirit says as it is revealed in the New Testament scriptures. If you have a spiritual need, why not come and worship with the Nile Street Church of Christ today? Till next Sunday, sharpen your sight about who you see in the mirror. This has been Perception with Don Rule and the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening.
Wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen on earth. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words. Wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand.